As you know, we began today a new series of sermons. Though it has other sermons linked into it, but a new series which is going to take us through Colossians chapter 3. Perhaps we can turn to that first of all this evening on page 189 of the New Testament portions of the Church Bibles. Page 189, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Now, if you were here this morning, you'll know that John Aldous gave us a very helpful introduction to the passage to set this passage in its context. We thought about the need for this transformation to live out in our lives what we are by God's grace. And we're going to take these words over the next few weeks, one by one, and these phrases, to do a close-in study, which we hope will be of great profit to the whole church family. We believe this is a time in St. Peter's of our deepening together in our commitment and love to one another, and in our showing forth the traits of the family of God. And hence, we feel it right to take time on this passage. Now, the challenge at the beginning of verse 12 is, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion. And compassion is our theme for this evening. One of the surprises in turning to the Greek New Testament is to find that the word is in fact two words in the Greek New Testament. If you're an authorized version person, then you'll be able to smile to yourself because the authorized version has two words. It speaks and describes this particular thing as bowels of mercies. Unusual phrase. Perhaps helpful to doctors, medics, and nurses, but not an immediately inspiring choice of phraseology for the rest of us. However, it's fairly true to the Greek, bowels of mercies. So let's split the words up. The first one, that the AV translated bowels, is a word that is used in the New Testament for inward parts. It covers the whole multitude of machinery that goes on inside us. You can use it for heart and liver and lungs and bowels, if you like, and stomach and so on. And it became used in popular language as a description of the seat of your feelings. So wherever you think your feelings come from, that's how you translate it. And certainly earlier generations used the authorized version interpretation of that. But some of us may feel that our feelings come from the pit of our stomach or deep down inside. Or from the depths of our heart is a way in which we describe it today. So that's the first word, and the second word linked to it is a word that means pity and mercy and compassion. More often than not in the New Testament, in our English versions, it's translated as mercies. Just to make it more difficult, both words are used independently and translated compassion. However, the force is this, that if you put those two words together, it isn't just compassion that the Holy Spirit is speaking about here through St. Paul, but the heart of compassion, or heartfelt compassion. It's compassion, therefore, that is not just a sort of casual act of mercy that is 10p to a beggar or £10 to tear fund, but something that comes from a greater depth of our being. And again, it means in the New Testament something which results in action. It's not just a beautiful feeling of feeling sorry for somebody, but something always which results in action. So J.B. Phillips rightly translates the phrase, merciful in action. That, I hope, introduces the actual phrase with which we're dealing. Now, it's to be expected that God commands us to live like that, and to have this sort of quality in our lives, to put on this characteristic, that we will find it as part of the character of God himself. That he cannot require us to form a character by his Spirit that is not his character. Thus, it's no surprise when we read the New Testament, or indeed the Old, but as we read the New Testament, to read such phrases as this from 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. That's the word, the same word. The very source of comfort. And this compassionate action of God has results. He comforts us, says the writer Paul, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Now that is a tremendous statement to make, that God is the Father of compassions. It rolls off the tongue. We know the phrase, many of us, easily. So I want to stop the sermon and say to you now, is that really your testimony of God? For we must start there. Is God to you the Father of mercies, the God of compassion? I must ask myself the same question. Look back over 1975. Has this been a year in which you've been able to prove the mercy and compassion of God? Individually or as a church? I hope the testimony of every believer here is that you've been able to prove the mercies of God, and it might well be that we could call forth from this church family tonight various testimonies of people who've gone through particular trouble and testing in this year, who've been able to speak of the mercies of God. We've known amongst others within our church family and have shared something of the agonies of Professor Sir Norman Anderson and Lady Anderson, whose whole three children have now died. Hugh, you remember, some years ago in the agony of cancer, and now both their daughters in this year. And we have been sharing with them, and if you've been at the prayer gathering or know something about this, have stood with them and have stood back amazed to see that in the midst of this, they can still speak warmly, lovingly, in spite of their heart, of the compassion of the Lord. So it's not surprising that as we look a bit further at God's compassion, that we see that it's deeper than we expect. Would you turn with me now to page 215 of the New Testament, 215, to James 5 and verse 11. Part of the passage we read is the epistle earlier in this service. James 5:11. Now let's read it carefully. We call those happy who were steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. They are the exact two words that are used in Colossians 3. Now you see the very reversal of what many people would say. Look at the sufferings of Job. Look at what he went through. How can you speak of the Lord as compassionate and merciful when you see what a man like that went through? And yet the testimony of James is that as you look at Job, you see God as compassionate and merciful. Now it's a tremendous statement to make. And it expresses, if we can express it from our hearts, a deep confidence in the character of God. And a confidence in that character to which we can and must cling through Job-like experiences. For I believe, and I hope you do, that one of the things that stands out about the sufferings of Job is that God had a much deeper purpose than Job could see most of the way, or we can as we read the book until we get to the end of Job. It's this that makes me stand back from the sort of instant blessing type of approach, particularly over matters of healing, for instance. I believe very much in the Lord's grace and love and ability to heal, and have seen many people gloriously and specially healed by God. But I do not believe, if I understand the purposes of God, that I can always say that such instant healing is in his purposes. Because as I read the scriptures, and as I seek to look at the way in which God deals with his people, I see that he often has deeper purposes than merely glorifying himself through a sudden or special healing. And as I look deeper, I see this with Job himself, and I see it with Paul, who had to prove that God's grace was sufficient for him. And some of the deeper purposes that are worked out in the life of Job are these purposes of God's glory and teaching and opening up our understanding of the majesty and sovereignty of God. So that as we come to the end of the book of Job, we can honestly say, I believe with James, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, but this is far deeper than just a surface approach to God's compassion. Or again, not only as we look at God's compassion do we see it deeper than we expect, we also find it wider than we expect. Turn with me now, if you will, back to Luke 6, to page 61 of the New Testament portion. Luke 6 and verse 36. Page 61. Here is the very same word. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Yes, this is speaking about the compassion of the Father, and is a command to us to copy it and fulfill it in our own lives. Yes, we say, that's fine. But then we start to look at the context of Luke 6:36, and we see the context is that of loving enemies. It's the context of loving those who do not love us. It's the context of showing compassion, even when, in a sense, it's thrown back in our face. So this makes compassion far wider than many of us expect. And this is why, I think appropriately, this is the first quality in Colossians 3 that's given in this list that we're looking at in these sermons, and follows almost immediately the statement that there is no slave or free and so on, that these various barriers are broken down, as we were thinking this morning. Because the widening of compassion in the Luke 6 terms means that compassion has to break through fences and apartheids and bigotries and racial barriers and class barriers and employer and employee barriers. I think many of us need to dwell on this passage and to ask whether there are people who are outside what we would normally regard as our range of compassion. That is, people who do not love us, as verse 32 speaks of it here. People in your family, people related to you, in your hotel or hostel, in your ward, in your office, even in this church. People who perhaps we might even have to regard as enemies who've dealt with us deeply and hurtfully. And yet the widening of God's compassion is that it includes such people. And the only way by which it can include such people is when it comes from the heart, the inner being, when it's not just a turned on compassion, but something that is from a transformed heart, being transformed by the work and grace of the Holy Spirit. Because so often it's surface things that we allow to repel our compassionate responsibility. A person's looks or dress or background or education or way of speaking or way of living or their affiliations or some accidental action on their part or their nationality or some label like Protestant or Catholic or something like that. And compassion in the people of God and in the family of God has to sweep that aside. It has to go through the surface things, not only springing from our heart, but going through to the person's heart. It cannot just look on the outside, for instance, of a rebelling teenager, but has to go through to the restlessness and hunger that's underneath. Compassion, therefore, sees a person's real need. And when it sees that need, it doesn't necessarily have to be soft. Sometimes compassion means our acting with some discipline and hardness in love for that person. So you see, this is part of the compassion of God that is to be reflected in us. A compassion that goes deeper and wider than we would normally anticipate. So let's ask ourselves, how does this work out? And we need, I believe, to take our examples from Jesus himself. I want to suggest that it works out in two ways, fairly obviously, I suppose. The first in physical terms. We turn to the New Testament and we look at Jesus, and we see the Bible speaking of the compassion of Jesus in various ways. His compassion to the blind and the lame in healing and so on. We see his compassion when he's teaching on the hillside by the Lake of Galilee. And he's been teaching all day, and the people are in this lonely place and are getting hungry. And the New Testament tells us that it was his compassion that brought about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We see his compassion with the father of the demoniac boy. We see his compassion being taught in the classic, outstanding parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus made it absolutely clear that to look and feel sorry was not enough, but to get off and to come alongside the person and to be involved with action, that is compassion. And he uses that word compassion as he tells the story. So we see it very much in these physical terms. And it's continued for us in the New Testament with that famous phrase known, I suppose, to all of us in 1 John 3:17, that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now again, let's hear John's phrase. What is the problem? He sees the person's need, and I think probably feels very sorry for the person, but then to avoid action, he closes his heart, he shuts the doors. His heart is closed in so that the thing doesn't impel him or touch him or affect him into action. And John says, when that happens, how can you say the love of God is in that person? So compassion, which is part of love, is the action arm to all in need. Our difficulty, I think, if we talk honestly to one another, is that we live in a world where television and radio bring us such instant communication with the rest of the world that we are bombarded with need. I think this is a great problem. I find it as a Christian. I don't know whether you do. For one moment, you're sickened over Bangladesh, and then the next moment, the world is showing you, the television is showing you Lebanon or Ireland or wherever it happens to be, or Angola. And we know so much is happening in other parts of the world, and we see our brothers in need in all sorts of directions. And because of the impact of the media, we almost want to run in every direction at once, and yet we can't. There's only a certain amount that we can do. But what a danger it is to say, because there is so much need in the world, I'm not going to help anywhere. At least let us home in on one specific aspect of world need and of our brothers in need. Or again, locally, there's so much need around us. People in our office, in our place of work, in our street, in our block of flats. People who need our compassion in action. People of different races and of backgrounds. God perhaps wants us to be concerned, to get off our routine journeys and disciplined lives, to pause and to bind the wounds and to find help and to take interest. Or it may be within this church. There are a lot of wounded hearts in this church family who need time spent and need understood and compassion shown. No, we can't do it for everyone. It's one of the great problems I find in the ministry. Many men in the ministry are torn to bits because they see so much need, they don't know which way to go. And even though they may almost kill themselves meeting various people's needs, they're bound to get another dozen letters that complain that someone else's need isn't met. And I've seen men break up in the ministry by this sheer pressure of seeing so much need and not being able to cope with it all and yet longing to do so. And this isn't just a problem of the ministry, but for all of us, with any Christian compassion. But, though we cannot do it for everyone, again let me underline, that is no excuse to do it for no one. Is there somebody needing your compassion? And the other practical application is in spiritual terms. For again, the New Testament shows us this compassion. Let's turn now to page 9 of the New Testament, to a familiar and famous phrase on this, Matthew 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now that is Jesus' assessment, something that went further than the healing that had just been going on in verse 35. He saw through their outward physical needs to their deep spiritual lostness. This is how he saw the crowd. This is how he saw so many people. Now his immediate action is to pray for laborers, to call people to get on their knees and pray, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This was his concern, to reap. And secondly, at the beginning of chapter 10, he commissioned the 12 disciples to go out and do this work of spreading the gospel and taking it house to house and speaking to people of the kingdom of heaven being at hand, offering it and warning at the same time. Now this is Jesus seeing the need of people, this great compassion of our Savior. I believe this is the heart of compassion that looks out on the spiritual lostness of our world at this time. That Jesus, looking out on this very city, let alone the rest of the world for the moment, sees sheep without a shepherd. That if Jesus walked down Oxford Street in the middle of the sales, he would see not just people, but the great spiritual lostness that is across so much of our nation. That when we begin to see this, when we begin perhaps to see others in our place of work who are completely outside the Lord and his kingdom in a state of spiritual lostness, we begin to see this of our fellow workers, or of our employees, or boss, or of people we meet in the shops, or the milkmen, or whoever it happens to be. Not that we want to serve them up with tract sandwiches, but we are people who begin to have a hunger and concern for their spiritual state. It may be that the first place we go to is our knees. It may be for years we're going to start carrying people in prayer. Perhaps there's no one else in our street or locality who's going to carry the burden of prayer for such people. And also, whenever possible, it's going to be action in the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've just had one of our two church conferences, and some people were saying at the conference, and quoting what I know to be true, that some people come to this church and they come and say, look at all this great crowd here. There's nothing to do here. It's all so well organized that there's nothing to do. I'll go off somewhere else where there's a need. And I would want to come back and say there is a crying need. There's a crying need for men and women who've got a compassion for London, a compassion for the parish in which we live and work. There are some 9,000 people living in this parochial area. The number of people doing house-to-house visitation can be counted on the fingers of my two hands. Most people who start cannot stick it for long. All right, we may say, it is a difficult job. Why not give us 6 months in personal visitation? Better than nothing at all. Or don't we have compassion for the area in which we live? Praise God for those who stick at it, winter night after winter night, getting into many of these difficult flats and tenement blocks and so on in the name of Jesus. The folk tea outreach takes place next Sunday afternoon. A crying shortage of people who go out on that street in Oxford Street and talk to people and bring them in to this folk tea. No need. Yes, there's a need for people who act, who therefore are showing compassion. It's no good saying what a dreadful thing all this area is, unless we have compassion, and that means action. Let's thank God for many, many who are indeed working in this way and serving in the club and in other ways of outreach in this area. Or it may be that your gifts are not this line. They're practical. We have need of people on the PA and the television and the cassettes. There's a lot of things we can offer you if you're prepared to work and be committed to that task. In the visiting of old people, I visited an old person at Christmas, and the lady said, oh yes, I did have a visitor, but she doesn't come anymore, and I made a bit more inquiry, and I find that it was a younger person who went in the church and then gave up going. What sadness. There's a need. There's a need for people with compassion. And there's going to be an even greater need for people with compassion as we seek to reach out on new powers of evangelism from November 1976. Perhaps, therefore, God has got to begin with our hearts, to open our hearts in fresh compassion for the world and a compassion for one another and for new converts in growing in Christ. When Paul found the Corinthian church closed up in its heart attitude, and it was a hard-hearted church, the Corinthian church, Paul says to them, widen your hearts, widen your hearts. And I believe the Lord's word is to many of us, and I include myself, for I can see much more failure than I can see anything else in my own life and ministry over this issue. Widen your heart. Let compassion get to the depths of your being, so that it's really springing from the heart and not just turned on when it's necessary, and becomes part and parcel, growing and deepening through the years of your personality and life and ministry, so that together we may show in this desperate world the compassion that God has shown us. Let's be quiet just a moment.